Wanted to give a split sermon length tonight. I know that a lot of you have traveled a long way and you're tired. We want you to get settled and have a good night's rest tonight. So wanted to chat about something that may be a little hard to see tonight. We'll see when we leave services today. But I'd like to start in Leviticus chapter 23. This is the section that talks about God's festivals. And I want to notice something specific that it says about the Feast of Tabernacles that we're starting tonight. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. Leviticus 23, verses 33 and 34. It says, "Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Eternal. The 15th day of the seventh month always coincides with a full moon." Now, a lot of you know that if you've been in the church for a long time. The first day of the month is always the new moon when you can't see it or it's just in its first crescent. But the 15th day of the month will always be a full moon. The full moons in the fall have always played a special role in the harvest season of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. Many of you are aware of that. In fact, the fall festivals always fall during the time that the Farmer's Almanac calls the harvest moon. The harvest moon. I want to read from Farmer's Almanac a little bit about the harvest moon. The history and science behind the harvest moon shows that the fall full moons are associated with the autumn equinox occurring around September the 22nd or the 23rd every year. The harvest moon occurs on the full moon closest to that equinox. Now, this year, since the September 21st is kind of halfway between the September full moon and the October full moon, the Farmer's Almanac says that both the September and October full moons are considered harvest moons. So with that in mind, it says the harvest moons occur on the full moon closest to that equinox. Why is it called the harvest moon? For several evenings, the moonrise comes right after sunset. This results in an abundance of bright moonlight early in the evening, which was a traditional aid to farmers and crews harvesting their summer-grown crops. Hence, it is called the harvest moon because the farmers have a full night of moonlight to take in their final crops of the year. This is one of the very unusual times of year when, as the sun is setting, and it's setting earlier and earlier and earlier, as we'll read here in a moment, as the sun sets, the moon rises, and it continues to provide quite a bit of light. If you have ever been outdoors on a full moon in the fall, you can see pretty much everything, and the farmers could stay out in the fields, and if they needed to or wanted to, could reap their crops all night long. And it would go on for several nights. Then this was again called the harvest moon. Today's full moon, the October full moon, rose at 6:07 p.m. and will set at 6:30 tomorrow morning. So it rises right at sunset and it sets right at sunrise, so that as one great light disappears, the other light comes in to take its place. So you virtually have, on a cloudless night, a full 24 to 48 hours of light. The moon, however, won't be visible in the sky until right around sunset this evening, and will set around sunrise the next day. It is the only night in the month when the moon is in the sky all night long. This is unusual. According to astronomy author Guy Odewell, the idea of the harvest moon originated in Europe, where the harvest moon rises 10 to 15 minutes later each night. It must have seemed a boon that just when the days were getting rapidly shorter and the sun seemed to go down all too soon, the harvest moon arrived to extend the hours that harvesting could be done. So what does a harvest moon and a fall harvest have to do with the opening service of the Feast of Tabernacles 2019? Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." This was written at a time when Jesus Christ had died, was in the grave 3 days and three nights, miraculously resurrected, and went back to his Father's throne and sat at the right hand of the Father. And as Luke is talking to Theophilus, whom he was writing this treatise to, he said, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to return. We know that he went back to be with his Father, but he will come back one of these days, and he called it the times of restoration or the times of refreshing. What is a time of restoration? We just pictured on the Day of Atonement that Satan would be displaced from this world. And we pictured a few days before that, the return of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a time, and that's why we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the work of restoring the earth and refreshing the earth will take place? I had a teen Bible study one time, this was several years ago, and I asked the teens that were there, when it comes time to fix the world, what would you like to see changed? And I was astonished at the ideas that these teenagers had. I will turn the millennium over to the teenagers anytime, because they've got some great ideas on how to make this a better world. And I look forward to being able to have them work in the millennium. That will be a time of peace. The next 8 days here have great significance in the plan of God. It looks to the future, and you'll be hearing a lot about the future this week. And that's a good thing. This should be a time for peace for all of us while we're here. And I hope that we will take that to heart, brethren, and have this be 8 days of peace. Children, teens, give your parents peace. Parents, give your teenagers peace. Let's have a fun time during this time and recognize that this pictures a time when there will be no Satan. So let's not let him in the room. Let's not let him in our condos or our hotels. Let's keep him out. But how does that fall in line with the harvest moon? Let's go to John chapter 4. I want to read a couple of sections where Jesus Christ talked about the work that he was sent to do. John chapter 4, and I want to break into the middle of the story and start in verse 5. John chapter 4, in verse 5, says, "So he, Jesus Christ, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." For those of you that have never looked at the story of the Samaritans, this was very unusual. The Samaritans were considered a people that had been brought in by the Assyrian captivity, and that they weren't really of the nation of Israel. But the people that came in had adopted the religion of the Israelites to some extent. But the Jewish people saw them as outsiders. They saw them as unworthy of anything to do with Judaism. And yet these people were trying to keep the laws of God as best as they understood. Jesus Christ is now seen talking to not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. That just wasn't done. So the disciples are away at this time. When they come back, they're trying to understand what happened. Notice verse 27. Let's drop down and see what their response was. At this point, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. His disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, let alone a Samaritan. Yet no one said, "What are you doing?" Somewhere along the line, they had learned not to question Christ. You can read that they did early on. And after getting shot down a couple of times, I think they probably held their thoughts a bit, which is a good thing. So they didn't say anything to it. But verse 28, it says, "The woman then left her water pot. She went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did.' Could this be the Christ?" Now, again, in In English, we don't necessarily understand what that means unless we understand what that she was talking about. Christos is the Greek word for the Messiah. She was asking the question, is this the Messiah that we have been reading about in the Old Testament? Could this be the Messiah? Then they, the men, went out of the city and came to him. So just imagine this. The cities are often on a hill. The well's probably a bit lower. And all of these men are coming down this hillside, and they're coming out of this town to talk to Jesus Christ. You know, the disciples didn't understand the plan of God. Why would the Messiah talk to someone who wasn't from Judea? Wasn't the Messiah only concerned with Jewish people? Their idea of the Messiah was that the Messiah would come back and kick the Romans out and take over so that the Jews could then run the show again. That was what they thought. The Messiah didn't care about anybody but the Jewish people. Brethren, do we fully understand what God is doing today in the world? Do we understand it? Why did he call you and why did he call me? I don't know about you. I have asked myself that question since I was 6 years old. Why am I in the church and nobody else in my school was? Why did he call us? And who will he be working with and when? He was working with a Samaritan woman. And she went up and she talked to the men and they came down. And if you read on, it says they asked him to stay several more days and many of the Samaritans were converted. That wasn't what the disciples thought God was doing. What is God doing today? Verse 34, then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ, brethren, will finish his work, the work that God gave him to do. Not necessarily the work that we think. We have to trust him that he's going to do it the way that he wants. Verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they all are already white for harvest. And I imagine as he said that, he was looking up the hill toward the city and seeing all these people that were coming down. And he said, look at the harvest. It is ready. The disciples didn't think the harvest was ready. The harvest was still 4 months off. The disciples didn't think the Samaritans were the harvest. They thought that only the Jews were going to be the harvest. They thought something different than what the Messiah thought. When I look out at this world, my first thought is, this place is nuts. Have you looked at the news? We talked, Mr. Rickard mentioned that today. The terrible things that are going on right now. Yet out of this end time group, many of whom may be alive today, some will enter into the millennium, and during the millennium, they will be called by God. When God looks at this world, instead of seeing all of the problems of the world, he also looks down and sees those people whom he is going to call in the millennium. And he's got that planned out. Now, I don't see that, and you don't see that, but he does. He knows who he's going to call, and he is looking forward to that time. We can't see it yet, but he can. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You know, Jesus Christ is the one who sows the seed, and we are the ones along with the angels, it says, will do the reaping. Can you imagine what it will be like in the millennium when people are called and we have a chance to help with that harvest? Jesus Christ will sow and we will reap and we will rejoice together. We should be rehearsing that and we will be rehearsing that all feast long. A time of great joy when God will select those whom he is calling. Verse 37. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you, Christ says, to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Throughout the last 2,000 years, God has been working with a small group of people for a very specific task. Do you realize what that task is and how that portends for the opening of the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I'd like to start in verse 35. Think about this from the perspective of how Jesus Christ thought as he was going about doing his duty of following the instructions from God the Father. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But verse 36 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When I look out at this world, I see a weary world that are scattered and they have no shepherd. And he had compassion on them and he looked forward to helping them. Verse 37, he then said to his disciples, as he's looking out and having compassion on the world that was scattered and weary, and he said, the harvest is ready. The harvest is plentiful, but we don't have enough laborers to do it. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers out into his harvest. Pray for laborers that they will be ready when the time the harvest is ready. The millennium is a time of a great harvest, and he is preparing laborers to go out and reap that harvest. When Jesus Christ is enthroned on earth and Satan is gone, the task of gathering in a great fall harvest will begin. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. The laborers are being prepared, and that's why you're here tonight. I would like for you to consider this, much the same way when I was in corporate America and we would go to seminars that would help us to understand our business. And we would have the CEO come up and say, you know, the business of this particular company is, and he would rehearse with us what our job was. We are here to learn to be laborers that will help in the millennium. That is an exciting time, and that is what we are here for. We are being prepared. I would ask all of us to see this feast as advanced training for a job that we do not now possess, but we're getting ready for it. We had a sermon yesterday from Charles Dickey, who talked about when he first learned the truth, he tried to convince everybody of the truth. And that wasn't his job then. It will be someday, but it's not now. You try and convince people against their will now, and they will think you are the crazy one. And that has happened to a lot of people over the years. I want to read from our booklet, From Holidays to Holy Days, God's Plan for You. Just read a couple of quick paragraphs. Talking about this period of time, the millennium, it says, with Satan removed and Jesus Christ reigning as King of Kings, the knowledge of God will spread around the world. Finally, everybody will hear it, and they'll hear it from the truth instead of fake news. They'll hear the real gospel of the kingdom of God and not the false gospel that has been spread for all these years. The knowledge of God will spread around the world. Those who are faithful to God will serve with Jesus Christ in teaching and administering his way of life for 1,000 years. Did you catch what that said? Because that sentence is you. I want to read it again. Those who were faithful to God during this lifetime, those of you sitting out in this audience right now, will serve with Jesus Christ to teach and administer his way of life for 1,000 years. That's why you're here. You're here tonight to go through 8 more days of advanced training to prepare you to help reap a great fall harvest. Continuing on in the booklet, as much as everyone will enjoy the time of peace and prosperity, the real accomplishment of this 1,000 years will be in the people who fully commit themselves to God, repent and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It seems a large harvest of future children of God will come from this time in history. Can you imagine how excited Jesus Christ and the angels will be when they see you and me out there reaping a great harvest? And instead of a few thousand keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the United States, from the Church of God or Worldwide Associations, there's 4,000 or 5,000 and another 5,000 or 6,000 international. Can you imagine when everybody will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? It'll put to shame the first Feast of Tabernacles that I had when there were 10, 12, 13,000 people. That'll seem like a small one. I look forward to that time, brethren, and I hope you do too. As God provides the earth with more light to reap a final fall harvest, as he does tonight with the harvest moon, so God will provide the light of the returning Jesus Christ to light the path for those in the millennium. There will be a great light that will shine day and night, and it will provide light for people to see the truth, and a great harvest will be able to be done. We have this festival, 2019, to help prepare ourselves for that harvest. With that as a goal, how should we spend the next 8 days? At camp this year, for our preteen and teen camps, our title or our commission, as it were, was discernment, training your hearts. Hopefully your children that would have gone to preteen and teen camp may have come back and told you about some of the things that were covered this year. It was the theme at all of our camps. I would like for us to take this time to consider that we are here to train our hearts, to learn discernment, to be able to understand what it is that God is trying to produce in you so that then you can turn around and produce to help others. But we have to learn that now. And that is, again, why we are here. We are here to enjoy ourselves. I love reading the verse that says, take your second tithe and buy whatever your heart desires. That's one of my favorite scriptures. But there's much more to it than that. We are here to prepare ourselves for a job that we have yet to do. And we are here to learn that. This picture of a world at peace gives us a sense of peace while we're here. Today, we are a microcosm that is vastly different from what is happening out in the world. When I walk into the Feast of Tabernacles, I've said this a million times, I can go to South Africa, which I've done, I can go to Australia, I can go to Singapore, and I don't know any of the people in the room, but when I walk in the room, I am with the family of God. And it feels good. It is peaceful. It is calming. It is wonderful to be with people that are on the same page as you. Brethren, the world is not like that. I told this story just last week when I was giving the sermon. We were in Australia for the feast. And downstairs, where we met for the feast, was a gambling hall, a casino. That was where we had the Feast of Tabernacles. We were upstairs. And actually, this might have been Singapore instead of Australia. I'm trying to remember now. I'm getting so old, I can't remember these things anymore. But anyway, we went upstairs, where downstairs, everyone's gambling and smoking and drinking, and we're all in our suit and ties. We must have looked absolutely nuts. And we went upstairs into a room and closed the door, and we're singing hymns. And as I was giving the sermon that night, the door would open a few inches. This lady would peek in. Had horn-rimmed glasses. It was very easy to recognize who it was because of the fancy glasses. And she closed the door. About 4 or 5 minutes later, the door would open. She did that my entire sermon. So after I was done, and while we were singing the closing hymn, I went outside. I don't even think she was expecting me to be out there. And here I show up, and it's like, oh, hi. And I said, is there something I can do for you? And she just got real serious and said, what are you people doing in there? This is a gambling hall, not a place to sing praises to God. And I said, tonight it is. That didn't make any sense to her, but it did to me. One of these days it will make sense to her as well. Maybe I'll get to see her one of these days in the kingdom and say, do you remember me? That crazy guy that was singing hymns? I don't know. She may not remember it by then. Think of the trouble that's out there in the world that is so vastly different from what's in here. I just read this announcement about our brethren in Ecuador. Imagine what they're going through right now, trying to get to the Feast of Tabernacles, wanting to get to their advanced training, and they can't even get out of their house because of fear along the roads. The world may not look like it has much value to us, but God sees it differently. He sees a harvest that is almost ready to reap. Can we see that as well when we look out at the world? Beyond the events of the tribulation and the day of the Lord, we are here to picture what comes next, with that responsibility of learning to be a good laborer for our future role with Jesus Christ. Now, this will probably be quoted quite a bit, and I want to end on this scripture tonight, Revelation chapter 20. We read this probably at the Feast of Trumpets as well, but I just wanted to read it here because of what this pictures, and I want you to think about what it is that John has been asked by the angel to pen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. And then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Brethren, this may very well be thrones that the people of God will sit on as they help teach a population of the world. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who didn't worship the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The opportunity that we have to teach others in the kingdom will start with us being faithful now. For those of you children that are in school, you're going to hear a couple of sermons this feast talking about, we know what it is that you have to go through in school, where evolution is taught and not creation, and how you may be ridiculed for your beliefs. I was the only one in my grade school and high school growing up. I know exactly what you're going through. I lived through it too. One of these days, this great harvest will be conducted by people who will live their life right now the way Christ wants them to live. And if they do that, then they will live and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But notice what they'll be doing. They will be priests of God and of his Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. Tomorrow, I would like for all of us to be ready for the first Holy Day service. It begins at 2 p.m. tomorrow right here in this hall. It may be too cloudy for us to see tonight, but if you have a chance tonight, I'd like for you to look up at the night sky and see if you can see the full harvest moon. I have asked God that perhaps he can give us a little window tonight so that we can all see that gleaming ball of light out there that's reflecting sunlight that's going to give the earth a bit more light this evening. And I'd like for you to reflect on the gift that God will give the world in the very near future, a time of extended light in which the prepared laborers will help reap the harvest. Please take this seriously, brethren, as we prepare for the job in the future, both for this year in 2019 and in the future when the real fall harvest begins. So remember, brethren, we have an offering tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Come prepared. Get a good night's sleep tonight. Travel safely back to your condos or hotels. And we will see you at the opening service, opening Holy Day, or the Feast of Tabernacles 2019 in Orange Beach, Alabama.